We turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, we take up our reading at verse 14, reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for tonight is verse 25 of this reading. Proverbs chapter 29 and reading from verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and holy word. As I mentioned, our text is taken from verse 25. We read there, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a trap or a snare is something that is not seen very easily. It's something that tends to be hidden. And we know of that, of all different types of traps or snares, don't we? So, for example, the fish. When you go fishing, the fish doesn't see the big hook because what he sees is a great big juicy piece of bait. And that's what he's got his eyes on. The mouse who comes along, he's got his attention drawn to the big bit of yummy cheese rather than the trap that is set to take away his life. The lion doesn't see the big pit that's been dug for him. Why? Because it's all covered over and it's made to look like it's solid ground to walk on. Traps or snares are not easy to see. That's the way they've been designed. And hence, the snare or the trap is often successful in capturing the animal. So then woe betide the animal. The fish ends up in the pan. The mouse ends up dead. The lion ends up in the cage. The result of a snare can be absolutely devastating for the one that's caught. Our proverb this evening draws our attention to a snare, a trap that is set for man. A trap for men and women and children. This snare that the Proverbs talks about here, it's like any other trap. Like any other trap, it looks as if it's all okay. It looks as if there is nothing too much going on there. In fact, sometimes it almost looks as if there's some good to be obtained with this trap. But the results of this snare, of this trap, can be absolutely devastating. We can be enmeshed and entrapped by this particular snare, our liberty taken away, and left with anguish and sorrow in our lives because of this. Just like any snare, though, just like any trap, if we know what it looks like, if we know how to identify it, if we have the wisdom to say, aha, there it is, and therefore to avoid it and to go to a place of safety, then we will be fine. Not only that, but we will be kept in safety and peace, delivered from it. That snare, we're told, the trap, is the fear of man. The fear of man. God purposefully teaches us this truth this evening so that we can be awake and so that we will not fall into this trap time and time again. Because in actual fact, if we really start to examine our lives with regards to this particular trap, this snare, we will realize that in fact we do fall into this trap again and again. We are to have a desire to see this snare, to avoid it. How? In fact, our text tells us by trusting in going to the place of safety. And that's to trust in the Lord. We take up our text under the theme, secure from the snare. In that we'll look at three things. First of all, we'll see that the fear of man is a snare, and we'll see in what way that that is true. Secondly, we will see that trusting in God is safety. And then thirdly, what arises out of that is a very clear calling for us. Fear God. Fear God. Our text says, the fear of man brings a snare. Now it's pretty obvious what a snare is, what a trap is. But what does it mean when we say, the fear of man? What is that meaning? Well, the word that is used here, this word fear, used by the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew here, is not quite the same word that we will find where it's often spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures, where we read of the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah. In fact, in the Hebrew, there are three main words that the Holy Spirit uses in the Old Testament for fear. The word that's found in the phrase, the fear of the Lord, that particular word means a trembling fear. That's the picturesque idea of this word. It means a trembling fear. But this trembling fear of the Lord actually involves, caught up in the idea of this word, is the idea of having an awe, a reverence, an amazement, a marveling, like we were looking at this morning. That's the idea of this word. It means that it leads, when we have this kind of trembling fear and awe and reverence, it leads to a desire to know more of what we have seen. Though it causes us to tremble in amazement and marvel, it causes us to desire to fall down and to give honour unto this one, to have a desire to serve and give ourselves to and know more of it. That's the idea of that fear in the fear of the Lord. There's another fear that's found in the Hebrew, and that one, it means to have an absolute dread. It means to have a feeling, an experience of terrible doom, and a feeling like you are just about to be crushed and to die. Okay, but that's not the fear of man that's here. There's this fear, there's this particular word that's used, and it means also a trembling. But the idea of this trembling is more of a nervous anxiety. That feeling you get when your chest feels like it's caving in and you've got all sorts of pressure upon you and there's a horrible anxiousness that is present. A desire then to either flee from this thing, to get away from it, or to do something to change it and to stop that horrible anxious fear that comes upon you. So that's the idea of this word fear here, when it talks about the fear of man. This last idea of fear, it's used very commonly throughout the Old Testament with respect to fearing men and fearing circumstances that happen to us. So here, the Bible is speaking about having this anxious fear of other men or women. To be afraid of who they are, to be afraid of what they are, to be afraid, for example, of what they're thinking about me, to be afraid of what they're saying, to be afraid of what they're doing or what they might do, to be in that way, therefore, hanging upon other people, to be dependent upon them because, you see, what they do and what they say is going to make a big difference to me. And therefore, I'm worried about that. I'm anxious about that. What's going to happen? What's going to arise out of what other people are doing and saying and so forth? This kind of fear of men, in fact, it is ubiquitous almost. It forms a part so much of all different parts of our life. It takes so many different forms. And I cannot possibly cover all the different types of forms, but let's go through and let's try and understand a little bit about in what ways the fear of man is there in our lives. The fear of man is what is commonly called in our day peer pressure. Okay? Peer pressure is a form of the fear of man. It's the fear, that nervous anxiety, maybe I'm not going to fit in. Other people will think I'm strange. Other people will think I'm weird. How are other people going to accept me and think that I'm okay? And therefore, because of that fear of that, you will be looking carefully and you will be thinking, how can I make people like me? And how can I fit into the group here so that I'll be accepted? That's fear of men. Another common thing is self-esteem. We hear a lot about that, don't we? The self-esteem. In order to have a self-esteem, you see, then what you need is you need for others to be fostering that. Okay? I can't have a self-esteem if everyone's all the time putting me down. So what self-esteem is it's a desire for other people to give you approval. To other people to tell you you're okay. For other people to bolster you up, for other people to thank you and give you credit and give you rewards. And therefore, we tend to think, I need these things. I need for other people to affirm me, to reinforce that I'm okay. So there's the fear of man. The fear of man is when we get very easily embarrassed in any kind of public situation. Getting embarrassed in public situations where I think I might have done something or I might have said something that was wrong. And it's where we go away from that public situation and we spend the next number of hours going over and over and over and over and over in our head about what I said and what people might think I'm silly and people might think I'm foolish and what did I say and did I say it right and recognize that? Fear of man is when we get very easily and quickly stirred up by other people, by what other people say, what other people do, that it very quickly enters in here and quickly causes me to get stirred up perhaps by getting very angry, very upset about what other people have done, or it really impacts upon me. Someone says something and I'm absolutely flattened and I'm completely depressed about look at what they said about me and look at what they did about me and what they didn't do or didn't say really affects me in that way. Or I get really frustrated. You know, this is what I wanted to do and these people just, oh. You recognize those things? Fear of man. You see, it indicates then these people out there, this person and that person and what they said and what they did or what they didn't do, that's what's moving my life. That's what's influencing my life. That's what determines how I will be thinking and how I will be acting is everybody else out there. Not God, but men. The fear of men. It's when our life seems to have no meaning or purpose. And you're sort of saying, well, you know, life's just empty. Life's just useless. Life's just boring. And why are other people not doing things to actually help me and to make my life fulfilling? And why are other people not doing this or this or this for me? And that That can come into even our closest relationships, like, for example, our marriages. It can come to the point where we're actually looking at the other person and saying, well, why aren't you fulfilling me? Why are you not being the person that I need to make me feel good and to actually fulfill me? You're supposed to be doing that for me. In other words, you're my Messiah. Get busy. It's even found when we compare ourselves to other people. Find yourself doing that? We compare ourselves to other people to see if we're okay. All right, so, oh yes, you know, there's him and her, and well, I don't think like that, and I don't do those sorts of things, so, you know, I'm better than they are, and then that makes me okay because I'm not like they are. But, you see, that makes what other people do, the standard, not God's standard, people's standard, and I have a fear of man in that way. That this is the comparison that's important. What I see with people around about me, and I'm carefully measuring and stacking myself up against others. All of these things. And in fact, in lots of other ways that I haven't enumerated here, we tend to have this fear of man. The problem with the fear of man is not only that it's wrong, it's sinful, but as our text says, it brings a snare. The fear of man traps us. It brings us into a snare that, just like any other sort of trap that comes in with its jagged teeth and grabs a hold of us, then it becomes very difficult to get out of it. Why is that? Well, consider it. Say you do spend time comparing yourself to someone else in that kind of a fear of man. What does that result in? When I sit there and I compare myself to this person and that person, then what it tends to do is it tends to lead into other things. What can it lead into? Either pride or depression. Both ways. It can lead into that when I compare myself. Why is that? Well, you see, if I wrongly look at others, if I, as the Bible says, that I esteem myself more highly than I ought to do, and I put myself up here, and I kind of, you know, just turn a blind eye to all of my sins and so forth, then I'm able to look at other people, and I'm able to say, well, you know, I don't do all of those sins, and therefore I'm better than they are. And I'm able to lift myself up by my bootstraps and say, look at me. I'm actually pretty good. Full of pride. What did we read in Proverbs? Pride goes before destruction. And we're led into further sin and further problems, and we become more enmeshed and more entrapped. But if I correctly assess, if I actually manage to correctly assess other people, then what does the Bible tell me? It tells me that all the other members of the body of Christ, for example, they all are given gifts of grace. And in various ways, all the other members of the body of Christ, they are better than me in one way or another. And I look at this and I say, well, that person has a gift and a grace that I don't have. And this person, they're so much better than I am at this. And look at that person, I can never be like that. I'm useless. I'm no good. As 1 Corinthians 12 says, well, you know, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. This is hopeless. How can I be one of the children of God when I haven't got this and I haven't got that and I'm not this and I'm not that? It's no good. What a trap. What a snare. As we compare. What happens if we are those that get easily embarrassed, or we really feel peer pressure, or we say, I really need other people to tell me how good I am and to thank me for all the things that I do. What are we doing? We're making ourselves incredibly dependent upon other people in that kind of fear of man. We make ourselves dependent upon other people's opinions other people's words, other people's actions. My life becomes fixated into all sorts of people and what they think and what they do. In other words, that's what governs my life. Instead of having what God says and His beautiful promises and the truths of the gospel to govern my life, then it's what everybody else is saying and thinking, and particularly if they say and think things about me. Then that's what grabs me. That's what pushes me around, and that's what makes me then say the things I do and behave the way I behave. Because if men are actually the ones who I'm serving, men become my God, become my idol, the one to whom I bow down to. Do you see how the idolatry then takes a hold upon us because of the fear of man? I will need other people far more than I need God. And as all of that happens in our lives, we're brought into even greater bondage, because these things tend to be self-reinforcing. And we get drawn deeper and deeper into that trap. I start to fear, as I am doing all the comparisons and I'm anxious about what other people are feeling about me, then I realize kind of, well, it's not right for me to be anxious and fearful, and it's not right of me not to be as good as other people, and therefore I better cover up all of these things, and I need to try and pretend that I'm more righteous than I am, and I need to try and pretend that I'm not anxious about all these things, and therefore I don't confess my sin, and I try to pretend that I'm a person that I'm really not. And I need to cover up my sins, so I'll tell a white lie, here or there, and I start to become more and more deceitful, and as it were, I live my life more like a Facebook page than I do a real person. I'm afraid that other people will think less of me if they really know my failures and my weaknesses, and especially if they start to know all of my deceit that I'm using to try and cover up the things where I think I'm supposed to be and I'm not. Wow. Do you see the bondage, the snare, the trap that this leads us into more and more and more? It wraps us up in sin. Augustine. Have you heard of Augustine? He was a theologian that lived in the late 300s going into the early 400s. He was one of the first who spoke of incurvatus in se. There you go, Latin for you. What it means is that sin is something that curves in on itself. Okay, God's grace causes us, as we saw this morning, to look out and to look to God. But sin, and the sin of fearing man, causes us to turn in, to curve in on ourselves. And I become more and more aware of my shortcomings, and I'm there, as it were, in my little shell, and looking out and being exceedingly fearful and anxious about what is happening with everybody else and the men and women and so forth that are around me. And I'm just curved in on myself more and more. Sin does that. Curved in on yourself and having the fear of man as a slave master over the top of us. That's pretty horrendous, isn't it? No wonder the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap. But, says our proverb, but. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Trusting in God is safety. To trust in God is to believe in His truth. To trust in God is to have a faith in Him. Remember what we were looking at this morning. It's the faith, that wonderful gift that is given to us by God, whereby we are joined to Jesus Christ. Where I may know fully that my wonderful strength and hope is found only in Christ and in all of His strength and of the truth of salvation from my sins. To trust in God is to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. It's to live our life according to that truth. And that's the idea behind fearing God. It's to have such an awe and a wonder and a reverence of what He has done in salvation in Jesus Christ for me, to take me and to free me from that horrible bondage. Bring me into the liberty of serving Him and loving Him. To know who I am and to know that God is redeeming and rescuing me from all of those things. And therefore I will desire with all of my heart to adore Him and serve Him. When I fear God in this way, then I commit all of my life to Him. Then it will be all of my thinking and feeling and speaking and acting will arise out of that relationship to Him. What will that look like? What will that look like in the light of what we've been examining with the natural tendency of our heart to fear man? Well, first of all, it will look like this. And maybe this won't seem so comforting as we start to look at this. All right, but what it will look like is this. To be filled with an awe and a reverence for God and to believe His truth will mean that I will believe to the uttermost what God says about me. What the Word of God says about me. What does the Word of God say about me and who I am? Well, God tells me I'm a sinner. God tells me I'm a sinner. Now, that doesn't mean I commit an occasional sin. I sometimes do things that are wrong. I make mistakes. That's not what it means. To be a sinner means this is my character. This is who I am in my very being, right through the whole warp and woof of everything that I am, is that I am a sinner. I am thoroughly someone who is ugly, rebellious, and filthy. That's who I am in and of myself. But you know, as we come to truly know that, it takes away the chains of the fear of man. It takes away the chains of the fear of man. You see, why would I want to constantly try and make myself appear that somehow I'm wonderful and righteous and good? I'm not. I never have been. And it won't be until I go to glory that I will be righteous and perfect and good. And do you know what? Everyone else that stands with me on this earth, they're the same. We're not. We're broken sinners. Every last one of us. By nature, every one of us are filthy and ugly and rebellious in sin. That's who we are. I don't need to be anyone else than what God calls me that I am in my nature. That I don't need to try and somehow put up these barricades of artificial lies about someone who I'm not. Secondly, God tells us what we're worth. And this may not seem very encouraging either. All right. In Isaiah 40 verse 17 it says, all nations before God are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Wow. All the nations. Okay, that's all of us. If you were to gather the whole of the population of Australia together, the whole of our nation, with all of those amazing people and university educated, and you know, you gather all those amazing skills and abilities and all of those, you know, sportsmen with their gold medals from around the world, gather them all together, and what does God say about them? I measure them up and He says, nothing. In fact, less than nothing. Less. I mean, here's nothing. You are nothing. And God says, no, 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 that's too high. Less than nothing. Less than nothing. Utter vanity, utter emptiness. And if the whole nation is like that, well, what of just me? A little speck. So that, you see, I don't need to be somehow striving to please men or to compare myself to others, because the reality is that in and of myself,
I am worth nothing. No matter what I am or no matter what I can do. It's not worth having the esteem and the acclaim of those around about us. What happens if, you know, I was someone who did something just amazing in the world and I was taken forward and put up on the world stage, you know, with billions of a television audience around, and I had this big medal pinned on my chest by the world and they all went, yay, how wonderful. Who have I just received acclaim from? The nations, who in God's sight says is less than nothing. Something that's less than nothing has told me that I'm something. What does that mean? Less than nothing? First Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, "For who makes you to differ from someone else? What have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" You see, if I have life, the only reason why I'm living is because God gave me that life, not because I gave it to myself. If I know anything, that's because God gave me a brain, and God is the one who set those things before me so that I could learn them, and He caused me to learn them. What did I do in any of that? Why would I glory that I know something that someone else doesn't, when that was God who did it, not me? In and of ourselves, we must confess in the light of God's most sure truth, I am a totally unworthy and worthless creature. Creatures of the dust, an almost non-existent speck in the universe, and not only that, but I'm a sinner by nature and a rebel against God, and therefore I am deserving of God's eternal justice in hell forever. Now that is the kind of medal I deserve. Hell forever. Wow. Just as well, God's truth doesn't end there, all right? Just as well. There's more to God's truth that lays a hold upon us also to take away those wretched chains of the fear of man. What else does God's word say? It is only when I come to this knowledge of who I really am and the fact that there is no worth in and of myself, I realize I need a Savior. I am desperately in need of being rescued. That's what I know then. Okay, and I can't do it in and of myself. I need to cast myself upon the Savior that God has provided. You see, I need a Savior that's not anybody who's out there. There is nobody that stands with me here upon this earth that can be my Savior. Nobody. Not any one of you. And as you stand there, nobody around you can be your Savior. There is only one. The one who is indeed truly man, who can stand in your place, who can live a perfect life of righteousness for you. The one who can go to a cross and actually have all of your sins put upon Him and pay the full penalty for your sins. The one who is not only man and can stand in your place, but who is also truly God, who is divine, who therefore can earn perfect righteousness for you and pay the full penalty for your sins. That's who you need. You need Jesus Christ and none else. No other human being can do it for you. None. They can do nothing for what your real need is. Most wonderfully, as God's people, we can rejoice that we have been given Jesus Christ. What a wonder. And not because I was deserving, not because I did anything, not because I am better in some way than anybody else, but purely because of God's love. Remember Isaiah? Thou worm, Jacob. Okay, worm is not deserving. But purely because God, out of His mere good pleasure, chose us and sent the power of His Holy Spirit to redeem us, to rescue us, to take us who were dead and make us alive by joining us to His most wondrous Son, that we may have life, that we may have it abundantly. Most wonderfully, God has loved me. open my eyes to my sin and my misery. God has given me faith so that I know these truths, that I confess my sin and unworthiness and I cast myself on Christ alone. Now, do you see that? How much that delivers me from the fear of man. I am nothing in and of myself. But what am I in what God has done? I'm redeemed. I've been purchased with the blood of the precious Saviour. God has placed His love upon me and has given me such a faith that I am now alive and alive forevermore. I have Almighty God as my Heavenly Father. We have been lifted up and we've been set free. And in fact, that's what our text is saying. That word safe in the Hebrew actually means to be lifted up. It means to be laid a hold upon and lifted up and set into a safe place. That's the idea why it is that she shall be safe. It means to be lifted up, taken away from all of these snares and traps that are found everywhere. And God, by laying a hold upon us in Christ and giving us salvation, He's lifted us up and set us upon a rock. The rock of Christ. And there's where everything is for me. Everything. What a beautiful expression. We shall be safe. Safe. I'm safe and protected in Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see how this delivers from the fear of man. What happens to peer pressure? What happens to peer pressure? Here are my peers who are broken sinners, who have all sorts of brokenness in their lives and all sorts of opinions and so forth. Who do I have as my older brother? I have Almighty God who says, fear not, I'm with you, I will uphold you. I am the one who is with you at all times. And my opinion is that I sing over you with love. It's His opinion that matters to me. The Creator of heaven and earth. The one who's redeemed me with the blood of His Son. The one who's rescuing me and will take me to glory. It's His opinion. It's His opinion. What happens to self-esteem? Where is the place for self-esteem in the Christian life? If I look at myself, in and of myself, I'm not worth less than nothing. Less than nothing. Where's my esteem? I boast all the day in Christ Jesus. He's my Saviour, and I'm joined to Him by faith. The faith that's been given to me as a gift of God, not of my work. I don't boast in myself, but I boast in Him. There is my worth. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's what gives me worth. And that's what I glory in. And that's what I joy in. And that's what fills my heart day by day. How can it be that I desperately are hanging on other people, that I need other people? How can I be, you know, desperately embarrassed by my failures? Do you know what? My King and my Saviour, Jesus Christ, He knew every single failure and every single sin that I will ever commit in my life. And He was not ashamed of me. Not ashamed of me. He gladly took my name and everything that I was upon Himself and went to the cross for me. And He now sits in heaven before all the angels in heaven and He confesses me before the host of heaven. He's not ashamed of me. Though He knows all my wretchedness, He knows my wretchedness far more than you know my wretchedness, and He knows my wretchedness more than I know my wretchedness. And He says, I'm not ashamed of you. He is not embarrassed of me and all my failures. Why should I be embarrassed before the face of men. When I continue to be who I am, a stumbling sinner, I'm a saint set apart to him, but I'm redeemed and I'm being rescued. That's the point, isn't it? I haven't been rescued. I haven't come to righteousness yet. I'm being rescued, and therefore I'm going to fail every day. I'm going to sin every day. I'm going to continue to fall every day as he is in the process of wonderfully rescuing me through all of that. And therefore I confess, I'm a sinner. I fail. I get things wrong. I need to be corrected. I need to learn. I need to grow. God, in fact, calls me to confess my sin and failures. You see, there's something seriously wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ if we all sit around, strutting around and saying, oh, we're all pretty good here. Okay, we're pretty righteous. We've got it all together. We're doing well. That's a bunch of Pharisees. That's not a Christian church. A Christian church, we confess. We're sinners. We struggle. We fall. We fail. We need the grace of Jesus Christ every single day. And I need to be rescued. And I need to confess my sins and what I've done wrong against God and what I've done wrong against others every day. We need to be confessing those things and saying, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. That's the beauty of salvation. I don't have to pretend that I'm perfect. I don't have to pretend that I'm perfectly righteous. I don't have to pretend that I'm normal, whatever that is. All right? I mean, people who really know me know I'm not normal. Okay? But guess what? You guys aren't normal either. Normal is what God created Adam and Eve to be in the garden. And since that time, we have fallen into something that is grossly abnormal and perverted and twisted and sinful. That's who we are. That's why we need a Saviour. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We are not normal. But God be praised. God is rescuing us in Christ Jesus, and we will be brought to normal. But until then, we're not. We're not. In the church, we're to encourage one another. Trust in God. Believe in him. In the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, out of a gladness and joy, to serve God and to serve God alone. Don't become a slave to men by the fear of men. Rather, as Paul confessed, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. A willing and a glad slave of Christ. It's to him that my life is absolutely and fully committed. And he will continue to remind me that I'm a sinner and I need to be humbled every day. But he'll continue to rescue me by the power of his grace. So what are we to do that we may escape out of the fear of man, that horrible trap and snare, and instead trust in God? We're to fear God. Fear God. To have that wonderful awe and reverence, that adoration and worship of God, to desire to love him and serve him, that only comes from faith. Do you see how this ties into what we were looking at this morning? To actually be growing and living in that faith, because it's his strength, it's his wonderful perfection, it's the wonder of his love and grace and mercy that we, by faith, lay a hold upon and we grow in. We're to lay hold upon all the truth of the Scriptures, like this one that we're looking at this evening, like the fear of man, so that that beautiful light floods in and makes a difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit says to us, examine yourselves. It's not the fact that maybe some of us here might have the fear of man. Nope. Every single one of us here in this room struggles with the fear of man every single day. I can guarantee you that tomorrow, when you enter into Monday and as you work your way through Monday, the fear of man is going to be something that afflicts you and tempts you in one way or another. It will be there. We need to flee from the snare. But we need to go to the place of safety. And the way to have safe refuge
is to fear God. Not to fear God in the way of anxiety and nervousness and so forth, but to fear God in such a way that it's His beauty and His truth and His majesty and His love and His grace that so fills our hearts and minds. We're to continue to come back to the wonderful truth that we have been rescued in order to have covenant life in that home with our Father, our Heavenly Father, who receives us and is in the business of continuing to rescue us, though we fail and we stumble and we fall every day. Every day we are to remind ourselves, trust. Trust securely in Christ. Turn your eyes away from men, from the fear of man in all those different ways. Continue to turn. Continue to trust in Christ, to turn back to who we are in Him as sinners and as those who need rescuing. Turn back to Him as those who know, I've been redeemed with His blood and I am precious in the sight of God, and He receives me and He's working wonderfully in my life. Consciously look for those things, brethren. I encourage you to do that. Look for the ways in which the fear of man is there. And then consciously turn from those things and put your trust in the solid truths of Christ, your King and your Saviour. There is safety in Jehovah, in our covenant God, in the way of living with Him in that wonderful way that He has called us to. Instead of having the snare of fearing man, we'll have the wonderful safety of trusting in and having that awe-filled reverence of fearing Jehovah, who will always keep us in perfect peace and safety, who will always comfort, strengthen, heal, and encourage us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do confess that we fear man. Oh Lord, it is a failing of every one of us, and yet we see so very clearly from Your Word that it is a snare, it is a trap. Lord, deliver us from these things by having our trust in You, that we may have our faith living in Christ Jesus and growing in Him, that we may know that though we are unworthy sinners, we've been redeemed in the blood of Christ, that we are those that are received by You and being rescued by You, and we do not need to pretend that we are anything else other than struggling and striving sinners, that we are being rescued by Your grace, and that we delight to more and more seek to walk in Your ways and to love You with all of our heart. Oh Lord, be with us. Bless us richly by Your truth. Deliver us from the snare. Cause us to rejoice in our trusting in You, in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.